Brethren, sisters, after what has been quite an extensive period of time upon the three chapters of Matthew's 5, 6 and 7, we're going to commence again this evening some of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, perhaps we may have forgotten, but to do justice to the record, we need to synchronize the Gospels. And therefore, we are going to be looking at three of the Gospels in particular this evening, that is Matthew, Mark and Luke. So if I give you the references, you might like to put a marker or some sort of finger or whatever, because we're going to have to compare the three Gospels in order to get the full impact of the teaching of the Master. We shall be looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45, and Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. All three Gospels are dealing with the healing of the leprous man. Now, to make sure that we've got the timing correct, can we first of all go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1? That when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So from his teaching upon the mount, which we, if you recall, commented upon, began with the teaching of the disciples only, but finished up with the multitudes also being there and being astonished at his doctrine, that as he came down from the mount, these multitudes followed him. Now, we're not specifically told where the Master went. What we do know, if you will come over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 39, he was in the region of Galilee. And also, if we go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5, we're told in verse 12 that he was in a certain city. Now, the next part of his ministry, following on from the curing of this leprous man, was to be the healing of the man sick of the palsy. And we're specifically told that at that time he was to enter into the city of Capernaum. So it was obviously not Capernaum where he cured the leprous man, but it was one of the cities in and around Galilee. So I'm going to make a suggestion, an only suggestion, that it was possibly Bethsaida. Certainly in the region of Galilee, certainly a city. And therefore I'm going to suggest that it was Bethsaida. And we can imagine the multitudes, having heard most of what he had taught on the mount, now following him to see this man who had spoken so many wonderful things. Now, I do not believe it's without its significance that the first thing the Master does after the Sermon on the Mount was to heal this man who was leprous. I believe that we shall see in the situation that some of those things we've considered in the Sermon on the Mount are now going to be applied. The most important part was that he stressed on many occasions, you have heard that it was said of old time, but I say unto you. And I believe we're going to have established in this first miracle that he did after the Sermon on the Mount, that he was greater than the law. And that was going to be basically set before them in the curing of this leprous man. Secondly, which I believe is very important, that as leprosy, which we all know symbolises sin in the scripture, that the very things that he had taught of causing a man to leave his evil and sinful ways and to lead a life of righteousness, again was going to be endorsed in the healing of this leprous man. But rather than anticipating, let's just look at what we know about it. Just read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8, so that we've got the context of the curing of this leprous man, although I'm sure we all know the narrative well. When he was come down from the mount, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And that's the record, as far as Matthew is concerned, of the healing of this leprous man. Right. Now, the first thing what we want to consider is that he was in a city. And yet this leprous man approached him. Now, the significance of that, of course, is when we go back to the law and the book of Leviticus and chapter 13. Because the law was very specific of how to deal with leprosy, and also the responsibility which was upon the leper, him or herself. When the one was proclaimed a leper, we're told in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. So half his face was covered. And he shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Now, the law was very strict, as we have said, in the dealing of the people with leprosy and also the responsibility upon the leper. But naturally, the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had not only taken on wholesale what the law had said, they added to it. And it came to the point that not only did the leper have to dwell in the caves and dens of the rocks, that they couldn't come near the city, that they couldn't have any contact with people, the scribes and the Pharisees had made the point that no one could even acknowledge a leper. And no person was allowed within 6 feet of a leper. So you had to avoid the leper, if we can use the colloquialism, like the plague. And they'd endorsed that no person could come within 6 foot of a leper, couldn't acknowledge his existence, and basically they were the outcasts of society. This leper had come into the city and had gone through the multitude of those that thronged the Lord Jesus and was now before him. Against the law. And you can imagine the abhorrence as far as the people were concerned. And therefore he took a tremendous amount of courage, as far as this man was concerned, even to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I would assume that the way he got there is that he must have heard of the Lord Jesus. No doubt he'd stood at the back of the crowds, but he'd sort of caught the fervour of what was going on. No doubt he'd seen other lepers, and perhaps other people who'd been stricken with illnesses, cured by the Master, and therefore he thought that if there was one opportunity for him to live, because leprosy, of course, was a living death. If there was one way that he could be cleansed and cured, it was to see if the Lord would perform a miracle upon him. And therefore I would suggest that he plucked up his courage to go and seek out the Lord Jesus, crying unclean as he went, and the multitude would automatically want to get out of the way and part. And he made himself come to the very presence of the Lord Jesus. Now can we look at the way he comes into the Lord? Can I take you to Luke's account first of all? Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 12. He was a man full of leprosy. It was not just a beginning of it. He was full of it. He was riddled with it. But who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. So his face was towards the ground. If we go back to Mark's record, in chapter 1, and verse 40, we find that he was kneeling. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him. So he came with his face to the ground, kneeling. Matthew tells us in verse 2 of chapter 8, and we're going to have to do an awful lot of this from now on to get the full harmonization of the Gospels. Luke, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, he came worshipping. So he was acknowledging the Master in his rightful position. He acknowledged he was not worthy to stand in his presence, and therefore he kneeled before him, as one would to a superior, to a king or whatever, and he prostrated himself with his face towards the ground. So he came in the act of humility. He came acknowledging the greatness of the Master, and then he asked the question, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Not have you the power, not is it possible. I believe in faith he knew the answer to both of those. It was a question of whether the Master was willing or not. Why should Jesus be concerned with such a down and out as this man? What had he done to be granted even an entrance into the presence of Jesus, let alone cured? The Master obviously was able to meet with whoever he wanted to. Why should he deal with perhaps the dregs of society, as we should call him today? And therefore he was almost, as it were, putting himself upon the Master and saying, Lord, I know you can. It depends if you're willing to help. And we find in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, we'll look at that in a moment, saying, I will. Mark adds the reason. Look at verse 41, Mark chapter 1. Jesus, moved with compassion, said unto him, I will. Now, according to law, you could not touch a leper. But the Master not only had compassion on this man, he was prepared to touch him. Now, if the Master strictly adhered to the letter of the law and not the spirit of it, he would have banished this man without the camp, because that's what the law said. that the leper had no right to be in the city. He had to be on his own, in his own habitation. And therefore the master rightly, according to the letter of the law, could have said, Leviticus chapter 13, verse so-and-so says, on your bike, out you go. But he didn't. And therefore, if we come back to Matthew's gospel, but this time chapter 9, something which we've looked at before and we'll look at many times during his ministry. In verse 11, when the Pharisees saw, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth, and quoting from Hosea, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The word mercy is translated by strong as compassion. And therefore, overriding the letter of the law was the spirit, the compassion, the love which was contained within the law, which the majority of them had not seen and were unwilling to practice. He was no respecter of persons, and he wanted to show that the whole attitude of the law was to help one another. It was to have love one to another, to show compassion and mercy and be able to pity and help those who were in need. And therefore he never hesitated to apply the very teaching of Matthew 5, 6 and 7 in the first dealings which are recorded after he came down from the mount. He was moved with compassion. And I wonder how often, brethren and sisters, when we have a problem which confronts us, and we know in one sense what the letter of the scripture has to say, whether that is all important to us, rather than the desire to help, the compassion, the mercy and the love. And therefore the master, as we'll go on to show, doesn't overturn the law, but his first priority was not to uphold the law, that came later. His first priority was to help, to show compassion, to show that yes, he could provide a need which this person required. Now, when we come back therefore to consider Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, the proof of this was that in verse 3 he put forth his hand and touched him. He showed, he proved, he demonstrated. These weren't just words. That he was willing to help this man in any way that he could. And he wasn't ashamed of him. He wasn't something which, well, give you a bit of money and send you away, but I really don't want to have anything to do with you. He put out his hand and touched. Now again, it's easy for us to read words. I wonder if we've been so keen to have done that to a leprous man. Whether or not we would have shown that same, okay, we haven't got the power to heal, I accept that, but the fact of, could we help in any way possible? The master immediately identified himself with that leper and showed love and compassion. Now the principle, I'm sure you've already worked out in your own mind. First of all, let's go to Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that,
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. According to law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Almighty could have rightly applied the letter of the law to all sinners, without showing love, without showing compassion, without showing pity. But he hasn't. He has shown his love that while we were sinners, in the same dreadful state as that leprous man, full of it, and we're all full of sin, instead of leaving us in that dreadful state to allow us to die a miserable death, he was moved with compassion. He showed his love to the extent that he sent forth his son in order that a cure might be effected for each one of us. And so in verse 6 of this same chapter, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as the representative of God, was willing to touch humanity while we're in that sinful, ungodly state, in order that we might have a cure presented to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, in touching that leprous man, was not contaminated himself. He was not affected by the leprous state of that man. And so he came in contact with sin. He bore our form. He came as a representative of humanity, and he touched it in every sense of the term, yet without being defiled himself, he was able to effect a cure. So although he came into contact with sin and sinful flesh, he was not defiled himself, yet without sin, enabled to effect a cure. And the principle of that, brothers and sisters, is in Hebrews chapter 2, as we know. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm sure we've often remarked to ourselves how much the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes the fact that the Lord did take upon himself our nature. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He came in contact with humanity in every sense of the term. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, and you can't have it more emphatic than that, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And therefore, brothers and sisters, although he came into contact with human nature, although he reached out and touched it in the same sort of principle, he himself was undefiled, without sin. And therefore he was able to effect a cure for those who were in fear of death, subject to bondage. Now, you can take that further, but I'm sure the principle is there in your mind. Can we go back to Matthew chapter 8? In verse 3, having put forth his hand and touched him, he says, "Yes, I will. Now notice, be thou clean." Now according to law, there was only one person who could pronounce a leprous man clean.
and that was the priest. Therefore, to say, "Be thou clean," was the master identifying himself as a priest. Now you take Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, then take it forward of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then in chapter 7 with the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, you will see how the beautiful type carries forward. But there is something remarkable about this, which we shall come to a little later. Can we go back to Leviticus, but this time, chapter 6. Because I want to take the thought a stage further for a moment. In order for us to be cleansed of our leprosy, a sin offering had to be offered. And therefore we see the type in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 25, "Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed. Before the Lord it is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now this is the point. "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place." So there was a need of personal contact between the sin offering and the person for whom it was being offered. And once that contact was made, and the sin of the person forgiven, and therefore he was cleansed, that person now had to be holy. "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy." So if we take the thought back to the leper, the master cured his leprosy. He cured his sin. And he said the words, "Be thou clean." So he was cleansed. Because the master, as that sin offering, was able to effect that. But this man now, having come into contact with that offering, was himself dedicated to be holy. Now, think of the responsibility and yet the privilege. We have come into personal contact with the Lord Jesus. He has been willing to cleanse us, and therefore we are to be called clean. And we've associated ourselves with his offering through the waters of baptism. But we have to now be holy before him. That's why the apostle says it's a newness of life. It's not the old man, it's not the old way of life. It's a new way. Why is it different? Because we're now wholly committed and dedicated to him. And we've got many references. The fact that we should be holy, should be separate, and therefore uncontaminated, undefiled, etc., etc. And that was the law concerning a person who was to be clean. Now to have the contact, the personal contact with the sin offering, and then committed to holiness. Now, I want to come back to Matthew chapter 8. When that happened in verse 3, we're told immediately
his leprosy was cleansed. You see, the difference with the cleansing of the Lord Jesus, it didn't need an offering made every year. It was an offering once and for all. It was an immediate cure. And therefore, through the waters of baptism, he is willing, brothers and sisters, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then in verse 4, the Master says unto this man, "See that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Why should the Master say to this leper, "Look, I don't want you to tell anybody about this, except I want you to go to the priest"? Well, obviously the Master was not interested, if I can use the term, in sightseers. He didn't want people flocking to him just to see some miracle performed. He was not into the sensational. And therefore he didn't want everybody coming to him simply to see the miracles he could perform. He wanted the true, contrite person to approach unto him in the same aspect, in the same way as this leper had. Also, I believe, as we again will come back to in a later, there was another reason involved. But for a moment, let's concentrate on the fact that he wanted this man to show himself to the priest. Right. Why? Well, he says in verse 4, "And offer thy gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." So let's go back to Leviticus 14 and let's see what the Master was telling this man he had now got to do. He'd got to go to the priest and he'd got to say, "I was a leper, but now I am cleansed." So in verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 14, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought and he's got to say, 'I was a leper, but now I am cleansed.'" So in verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 14, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." That's the first requirement. And therefore the Master says, "Go and show thyself unto the priest." Now, the priest then, in accordance with law, had to do the following. He would go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then the priest shall command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Notice, verse 3, "If the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper," but in verse 4, "the priest shall take for him that is to be cleansed." Now there is a difference. The fact that he was clean of his leprosy didn't mean that he was yet cleansed. And the reason that he'd got to be cleansed, he was not yet able to participate in divine worship. And therefore he could not worship God at the tabernacle or later at the temple until the priest had cleansed him. Although he was clean from his leprosy, he had to go through this ritual in order for him to worship again. So then the priest had to take these two birds. And the one bird in verse 5 had to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water.
And then he had to take the living bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and he was to dip them in the and the living bird in the blood of the one that had been killed over the running water. And he was taking the blood from it, and he was to sprinkle it upon him that is to be cleansed from his leprosy 7 times, and then shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Then from verse 8 onwards, what the man who was cleansed had to do. First of all, he had to wash his clothes. He had to shave off all his hair. And then he shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. On the 7th day he shall shave off all the hair of his head, his beard, his eyebrows. Every part of the hair had to be shaved off. He shall wash his clothes in water, wash his flesh in water, and be clean. And then on the 8th day, he has to take 2 lambs and offer them with a meal offering. So there's quite a ritual to go through. The important thing, first of all, is to go to the priest in order that you might pronounce clean, that you will be cleansed, in order that you might again worship God. Why should it be 2 birds which caused this to happen? Think of all the animal sacrifices under the law. Why should it be 2 birds which was the means of the cleansing of the leper by the priest? Now, all I would suggest, brothers and sisters, as has been suggested by Brother Roberts, is that not because animals weren't available, because this was the offering of the priest, so it was nothing to do whether the person was poor or otherwise. But the bird is of the heavens. He's not contaminated. He soars up into the heavens. And therefore he is above the earth. We only go back to Genesis chapter 1, when they were created as fowls of the heavens. So they were above the earth, not contaminated. The one had to be killed, notice, in an earthen vessel. The other one, although linked with the dead bird because of the blood, was then let loose at the end of verse 7 into an open field. And I would suggest that both of the birds were to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the one as the dead, because he came in an earthen vessel, verse 5, and the other as the living, who then was able to go forth into that open field to be able to plead the cause for those he had come to save. Although he was obviously in type represented here by these 2 birds, you'll notice that the one was killed over running water. Running water. Where in the wilderness did they find running water? Unless that rock that followed them caused it to happen. But they had to do it over running water. Now, if you go forward to John chapter 4, the Master makes reference to running water rather than still and stagnant water when he was speaking to the woman of the well. He says unto her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." And that's the principle, I believe. Now, what was this living water which the Master was speaking about? Well, obviously, it was running water. It was spring water instead of the still waters of a well. And, of course, first of all, he was speaking about the water of the Word. That which, obviously, refreshes unto life eternal. But there is another aspect of that in John chapter 7. because he speaks of living water again in John chapter 7. I'm going to have a look at verse 14 quickly, because I have assumed that you would have looked at this many times. It's one of the good Bible class sort of talks that most of us have heard many times. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But then John makes the comment, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So if a man is born again, he must be born of water and of the Spirit. It's the progression, the principle of thought. So we've got the living water, the running water, speaking both of the cleansing through the power of the word, and obviously the help through the power of the Spirit. Coming back to Leviticus chapter 14. In verse 7, the blood had to be sprinkled upon the leper. So again, he was cleansed by the shed blood. And I don't think you need me to give you the references, but obviously we are cleansed by the shed blood. Seven times, because that was the complete cleansing, like in the case of Naaman, he had to be immersed in Jordan seven times. But obviously it's the completeness which was with the one offering as far as the Lord is concerned. Therefore, there was one offering made for sin. There was one shed blood. There was no need for a sprinkling seven times. But the principle and the law was this complete cleansing. And then he will be pronounced clean. Only then, after he'd identified himself with the shed blood of that bird who'd come in the earthen vessel, or died in the earthen vessel, and yet had come into contact with the living bird, only then was he cleansed. So we are cleansed not just through the death of the Lord Jesus, but by the living, resurrected Master. Because if in this life only we have hope in a dead Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So we are identified not only with a dead Christ, but with a living one. And therefore the three, the leper in the middle, had to come in contact with the blood of the dead bird, and the living bird also had to be connected with the same and then let loose in order for him to fly into the heavens. That was the principle, and that's what the Master is obviously teaching. Go, show thyself to the priest. So that ritual had to be done. Just imagine the effect of that as far as the priest was concerned. He'd want to know how the cure have been affected. How have you been cured of your leprosy? Secondly, it would emphasize to a priest that the Lord Jesus Christ was upholding law. Because he was asking this man to carry out the very ritual of the law. Not one jot and tittle of the law should fail. So he was endorsing the principle of the law in front of the priest. Thirdly, if we come back to Numbers chapter 12, I believe he was proving in the very same act he was greater than Moses. Now that's important. We shall see the importance of it later on in the ministry of the Master. When the Jews were happy to call themselves Moses' disciple, but as for this man, we know not from whence he is. And therefore they thought that Moses was greater than anyone, because through Moses they had received the law. And yet the Master, in the very first miracle he does, after coming down from the mount, when he said, "Thou hast heard that it was said of old time, but I say unto thee," in the very act of what he'd done, was showing himself greater than Moses. Because in Numbers chapter 12, we have the smiting of Miriam with leprosy,
because with her brother she dare spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. And Miriam was smitten with leprosy. And we're told in verse 10, she was as white as snow. And in verse 11, Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. He knew what the leprosy represented. He didn't have to have it explained. He knew what it meant. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead. And anybody who's got sin is as one dead. There's only one cure for sin, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But look in verse 13. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses couldn't do it. He couldn't effect a cure for leprosy. Only one man could. The one greater than Moses. So in the very act of curing the leper, he was proving he was greater than Moses. But now, brothers and sisters, he wanted this man to be cleansed in order that he could recommence his worship of his God in the tabernacle or in the temple or wherever. In other words, so that he could now dedicate his life to a true worship of God. That had been forbidden when he was leper because he was out the camp, he was an outcast and so on and so forth. And the master knew that he couldn't regain normality to his life and true worship unless the priest pronounced him clean. Now, you take that forward to Hebrews chapter 9. And like I've said, in your minds, follow the thought through of the master as the priest from Hebrews 2 through chapter 4 and 5 through chapter 7, and now we come to Hebrews and chapter 9. We could read the whole of this chapter, but we won't. We'll just go into verse 13 and a couple of verses. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, until we are cleansed by the Master, we cannot fully, truthfully worship God. And therefore, he has purged us from dead works to serve the living God. Now, in the ultimate, brothers and sisters, true worship is not acceptable to God unless we have been cleansed by the Master and pronounced clean. It is not acceptable in the truest sense. Does it mean to say people can't pray unto God? Does it mean to say they can't approach on him? For them to come into contact with the Master in order that they might be cleansed of their leprosy. But true worship can only be effectual once we have been purged. And for this cause, in verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament, the first covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The true worship which will lead to everlasting life. And therefore the priest had to proclaim the leper cured before he could return to true worship. Now, come back to Matthew chapter... this time we'll go to Mark's record. Mark chapter 1. Verse 44. The master is now saying, see, they say nothing to any man. Just go to the priest and do what we are told, what I have told you. Why didn't he want him to say anything to any man? We've commented before because he didn't want the pleasure seekers, he didn't want the sensational attitude of those who wanted to flock to him purely for that. But I also believe, brothers and sisters, there is another reason. And that reason is brought out when in verse 45, the leper disobeyed. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. But he was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. In other words, he knew that it would restrict his work. He would be impeded in what he wanted to do because the multitude was thronged round him. Not because of the words that he spoke, but because of the miracles that he performed. And he didn't want anything to impede him. He got much to do. And therefore, he knew what was going to happen. And so when this man openly disobeyed, no doubt out of gratitude, no doubt it was misplaced what he'd done, he didn't realise he was doing anything but a good service to the master. He wanted to tell everybody what the master had done. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, as far as the master was concerned, that's not what he wanted at this point. And he emphasises that on numerous occasions throughout his ministry. And it was hurtful to his mission. He could not enter into a city, so he thought. And people would want to see the miracles rather than heed his message. Now, whilst we can sympathise, and also, I think, take a lesson from the attitude of this leper, of whether or not it affects us to that degree that we've been cleansed, that we want to tell everybody about it, that we wanted to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. He obviously was overjoyed, overwhelmed. He'd been cured of a disease. We've been cured of sin and death. So if he was absolutely over the moon, to use the phrase, for what the master had done for him, why shouldn't we be? Something to think about. But secondly, the fact that he didn't carry out the master's request, thinking he was doing the master a service, brought some concern to the Lord Jesus at this point in time. And we've got to be careful that we carry out his will and not go overboard thinking that whatever we do, we're doing him a service. We can sometimes be doing him a disservice by going beyond the bounds of which he has commanded us. And we've got to make sure that in our enthusiasm to let everybody know about Christ, we don't take heed to the what he has told us to say and what to do. And therefore I do believe there are perhaps others in other denominations who have gone completely overboard thinking that whatever they do in Christ's name is doing him a service, and basically it's doing him a disservice. Because people simply are affected by the sensationalism of it all. They're affected by the emotion of it all, rather than coming to grips with the message that he wanted to teach. And I believe we've got to be careful that we don't overreact to the preaching of the gospel message. We don't make it too sensationalism. That we don't just make it to appeal, you know, in the sense of people, you know, being involved for the sake of wondering, you know, like with the miracles, is there something magical going on here? And you know, with the belief that people can cure, the interpretation of tongues and all the other things which the evangelical movements get involved with, that's an over-sensationalism, I believe, of the preaching of the truth. And that's why I will be very interested to make sure in this video presentation and all the rest of it, we are keeping within the bounds of how the Master wants us to preach the gospel and we are making sure we gain the message over and not just appealing to the lust of the eyes and the tickling of the ears. But anyway, that's something for us to consider. I'm sure it will be done in the right way. But if we can come back, brothers and sisters, you'll notice in verse 45, he was without in a desert place. If we go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5, and in verse 15, so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. And then in verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I believe there was a dilemma in the mind of the Master. He'd not wanted this man to create the sensation that he obviously had. And he didn't quite know what to do next as far as his ministry was concerned. He felt he would be impeded and therefore he couldn't carry out the work that no doubt he had planned and intended to do. And so what did he do when he had a problem? He got on his knees and he prayed. Only heaven could provide the answer. Even to a man who was the Son of God, even to one who had got the Spirit without measure, he constantly went to his Father in prayer to ask for help, for guidance, whatever was necessary at that time. And has been stressed so often, if there was a need for the Master, there's a far greater need for each one of us. And I believe the answer was provided, because the next incident that we see of the Master, he enters into the city of Capernaum. And the multitude was there, but again the answer was given. Continue. What at this moment in time is an overreaction from the multitude. They want to see the miracles, they can't wait to be healed of their infirmities. That will wane. And you will be left with true followers, true people who are interested in the message. But it will be necessary for the next few weeks and months to acknowledge and accept the multitude, and therefore you just carry on in the same way as if this man had said nothing. And I believe that was the answer from heaven. Right. Let's conclude this thought on the leprous man, brothers and sisters, by going back to the book of Psalms and Psalm 103. Remember the Master was the Son of God. He was the representative of the Father upon earth. He was the Word made flesh. And we recall the words, he came unto his own, but sadly his own was to receive him not. Just think of the words of the psalmist as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. And can't we imagine the leprous man, brothers and sisters, saying amen to those words? That he had received the forgiveness of his iniquities, he'd been healed of his disease, His life had been redeemed from destruction. He'd been shown loving kindness and tender mercy. He'd received good things. And his youth had been renewed. And in every respect, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the same position and more that we find ourselves in. And the marvellous thing is, having been redeemed and cleansed, we now can worship him in the beauty of holiness. Without that cleansing, that would have been impossible. So isn't it greatly significant that the very first work the Master performs after coming down from the mount, after preaching those wonderful things which he did, was to be the curing of the leprous man? That the very work he had preached about, he was now reenacting in parable form before them, that his words were able to cleanse and save a man if they would put their trust and faith in him and show the same humility and belief that this leprous man had done. Marvellous things to consider, and I'm sure we can extend them in our own private study.